The first reading comes from Amos, chapter 5, verses 18 to 24. The Day of the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to make a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark, without a day of brightness. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you choose to bring fellowship offerings, I will not have regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-falling stream. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning's gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. And you can find this on page 994 of your church Bibles. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The parable of the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet their bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Please do be seated. May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, as we remember today the cost of our freedom, those who fought in wars and who are still fighting in wars, whose lives were lost, it can be difficult, I think, to make sense of war and violence within the context of the Christian faith. The Christian faith, at its heart, is a faith of peace, forgiveness, and reconciliation. How do we properly remember and yet be those who are living lives which speak of peace and not war, forgiveness and not bitterness, reconciliation and not division? Because it is proper to remember, choosing to ignore our own history, our own story, is not healthy. I think we know that. It won't help us to lead fully recovered lives beyond difficult times when things have happened to us that need forgiveness. The journey towards peace, forgiveness, and reconciliation is a journey which must be taken and cannot be avoided. Remembering can allow us to take that journey in full awareness of what the cost has been, but knowing that the end goal is peace and reconciliation. To sweep pain and loss under the carpet will simply mean that we've got a pile of rubbish under the carpet, and that will one day need to be dealt with. So it is really important to remember. But how do we do that in such a way that it's about doing that journey of forgiveness and not about nursing bitterness? This is a question not just in the context of war and those big things, but anything that has happened to us in which we need to be offering forgiveness. But often, thinking about it in the context of war, often violence and war actually perpetuate themselves. The cycle of vengeance means that there is a spiral that happens when we take the idea of an eye for an eye. There is a spiral in which that violence escalates, leading us to more violence. You did this to us, so we will do that to you, and more will add to it, and then it goes on until all actually is destruction. That is the kind of remembering which we must not do. And actually, I think we need to be honest and say that's difficult. That is difficult for us as human beings, especially for those of us who have seen war firsthand, experienced its effects, or whose friends and relatives fought, particularly in the last two world wars. Most of us will have people who we know as part of our families who fought to secure our freedom. Or there will be those who have families now in active combat in order to secure a safer world for all. And so it can be difficult. Sometimes these things can prevent us from choosing to seek peace actively, to seek peace and reconciliation, or to even know what does that look like in a world which is not yet all that it should be. As Christians, we are waiting. We are waiting for the kingdom of God to come in all its fullness. But whilst we experience some of that kingdom now, we are still in that process of awaiting the reconciliation of all things to God. Remembering the big wars, as we do, has in many ways become a symbol for more than simply those moments in history. They symbolise the knotty problem which we all face up to this present day, of having to be part of a system, a world system, a global system now. And it's a system which includes war and violence. And we are part of that system, even when we are Christians committed to peace. And we know that sometimes it feels like there's no other way to combat violence other than with violence. Perhaps one of the most poignant stories that I have heard and connected with in terms of the Second World War is that of the German pastor of the Confessing Church in Germany, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you will have heard of him. When Nazism began to rise in Germany, it wasn't actually instantly recognisable as the evil that it was. It wasn't instantly understood that it needed to be nipped in the bud. And in fact, a number of the churches in Germany were happy to support the aims of Nazism initially. This might be a bit surprising to us in hindsight, but often things are not as clear-cut in the present reality as they are for us looking back over history. But from the early appearance of Nazism, Bonhoeffer had an insight. He obviously had some inspiration, I think, from the Holy Spirit about where this was going and the depth of evil that it embodied. And so in the early days, when he was still allowed to, he spoke out against it. And then, of course, it became incredibly dangerous for him to do that. And at that time, his supporters and the people who knew he was a really significant person in terms of the war sent him off to London to protect him. But in the end, he chose to return and be part of the fighting against Nazism from within his own beloved Germany. And he chose to become part of the Abwehr, which was the military German response, the German resistance to Hitler. And he even became involved in a plot to assassinate Hitler, even though, ultimately, that was getting himself embroiled in that messiness of war and really doing that ultimate violence to another human being. And as a Christian, as a pastor, he understood that even if it was Hitler, that actually that didn't make the act good in its deepest sense. He understood that he was making a choice out of a number of bad choices that were open to him. And actually, for a man committed to peace, committed to the Prince of Peace, it was an act of great cost to be involved in that. And his answer as to why and how he could become involved in that was not actually to justify the action as such. He acknowledged that in some ways he was just involved in the sticky messiness and that there was damage being done. He said, "When a man takes guilt upon himself in responsibility," so this choice that he was making to be involved in that assassination plot, "he imputes his guilt to himself and no one else. He answers for it. Before other men, he is justified by dire necessity. Before himself, he is acquitted by his conscience. But before God, he hopes only for grace." It's tempting in these spaces of real violence and real difficulty to see our enemy, whoever we decide our enemy is, as entirely to blame and to ignore the shady parts of our own selves. And I was thinking about that story of Bonhoeffer and thinking how easy it would have been for him to have seen himself as God's agent in being involved in killing Hitler, a vigilante for God. And I think that he was a man of great wisdom to understand that doing violence does violence to ourselves. And that violence will never, in the end violence. War will not end war. And we all live with this temptation, which I think was Bonhoeffer's as well, that we are the ones who can mete out justice truly. We are the ones who can repay, that we are the goodies in the story. And so we will get it right. Our use of violence is right. In the passage that Mary read from Amos, the prophet is thoroughly disabusing the people of God of any idea that they are the people of God simply because they belong to a certain tribe, that they're the people of God because they bring offerings, because they come to temple, because they sing to God. Amos, in that passage, is saying that the people who are the people of God, the sign of those who belong to God, is this idea of seeking justice and righteousness. Those who seek justice, who do not do violence to the oppressed, and those who have no voice, they are the people of God. Amos is quite clear in that passage. It's quite stark that the people of God who he is speaking to have slightly lost the plot, that they're seeking their own welfare instead of seeking the justice for all. So actually for Amos, and important for us today, is this idea that there is no them and us. There's no them and us, and God's on our side. That's not how God works. There are those who seek to live justly and with mercy, and those people belong to God. We all have shadows in our soul, and often the path is not clear. And sometimes the path is clear, but it's not one that we take with joy. Bonhoeffer is an example to us all of the difficult choices which are sometimes before us, but in which we are still culpable for our actions. And to recognise the messiness of a world which is not yet as it should be in God, that sometimes the good choice is not before us, is not there at this point in human history for us to take. So when we remember, it must always be with a certain amount of acknowledgement of our own need for forgiveness, our own need to repent of the times when we have become complicit in doing violence to others, when our words or our actions have impinged on another's humanity and have prevented another from flourishing. And that we have a commitment to be those who offer forgiveness. As a people of God, forgiveness should be part of our DNA, offering and asking, offering and asking. The act of remembering is to be all at once thankfulness for the bravery of those who died for our freedom. Thankfulness that they made a difficult choice, like Bonhoeffer. It wasn't without cost. And it's a lament. That's something that I think we need to do on days like this. It's a lament which we as a church should sing even now, and which comes from the words of the Psalms. How long, O Lord, until peace reigns on this earth? How long? But we do this in the context of knowing that the grace of God is unquestionable. When Bonhoeffer made that statement that before other men he's justified by dire necessity, before himself he's acquitted by his own conscience, but before God he hopes only for grace. It wasn't a cross your fingers, a kind of hope that my horse comes in kind of hope. It was in a certain knowledge that the grace of God is always and will always be poured out upon us. Because Bonhoeffer knew that even though we are still living in a world where violence often seems to have the upper hand, and which in his case seemed to be the only choice, was the only choice that he could take before him, that is not the only story. And foundationally, as Christians, it isn't our story. When Jesus came, it was to break that cycle of violence and vengeance which we all live in. The violence that was poured out on Jesus on the cross and through which he died, it didn't win, because violence never does. Bonhoeffer knew that in the resurrection on that third day, Jesus broke the power of violence and ensured that violence and death will not, in the end, despite having to live with it now and still make some of those difficult choices, violence and death will not have the last word. So we remember. We remember those who fought. We remember our own need for forgiveness. And we remember the unconditional grace of God. Amen. As we ponder that, I have a video to show you, which is a spoken word, a poem, in other words, by a priest and a poet called Glenn Scrivener, who often does these visual poems. So I just invite you to take this in. So we now prepare ourselves to bring our act of remembrance. Please, can I ask you to stand? We have our red poppies of the British Legion to remember and to lament for the times when war is our only option and peace is not open to us, to help and comfort those whose families have been scarred by war and in which war has claimed lives. We have white poppies to represent peace from the Peace Pledge Union, who work for a world where war will no longer be seen as a valid option in our treatment of each other, reminding ourselves that as Christ's people, we are called to be people of peace in the face of violence. This is our act of remembrance, honouring those who entered war so that we might strive for peace. In grateful memory of those in our parish who gave their lives in the Second World War, we remember A. Bowen, H. By, T. Carpenter, F. H. Cattermole, W.S. Champ, H. Curry, J. Dilks, R. L., J. Hartshorn, R. Hayes, E. Hayhoe, W. H. Henshaw, S. Johnson, A. Kiff, E. Martin, J. C. Mitchell, C. Ott, A. Page, F. Ramsey, G. Tucker, E. Wilson. They shall grow not old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them.